think I heard some parents give a louder amen right there, didn't they? Yeah, you look forward to this time for the kids going back. Well, welcome to Pikes Peak Christian Church. If you're visiting today, we're so glad you're here with us. We have a simple mission to help more people more often say yes to God. And really what we desire is for all of us to hear God speak to us. He does speak. He's a God who speaks even today. He speaks quietly, usually mildly, words of comfort, words of encouragement, sometimes words of challenge and conviction. So I hope your heart's open to him today, because it's amazing how God can take any part of a service, a song, meditation, a scripture, something in the sermon, and use it for a specific issue going on in your life. A year and a half ago, my wife Julie and I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land, went to Israel to see the sites where Jesus walked and where his disciples ministered. It was pretty amazing and memorable. And two of the things that we did that was pretty significant was we saw the Sea of Galilee, stayed for a couple days right on the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus called some of his first disciples, who were fishermen, who were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, to leave their jobs behind and follow him. And they're still fishing in the sea. People still fish there. In fact, there's really tiny little fish that if you dangle your feet in the edge of the water, they come and nibble on you. Now, I understand that in some spas, you pay good money to have that done, but they do it there for free. And they're probably the only people that'll nibble on your toes and enjoy it. So that's kind of cool. 60 miles to the south is another body of water that we went to see called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is really unique because it's the highest concentration of salt water in the world. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean. And there's nothing living in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing living in it. The only thing you'll find that's living in the sea is floating on top of the sea. It's people, tourists, who are enjoying the buoyancy of that water. It doesn't matter what your body mass index is. You will float on the sea. Now, those are two bodies of water that actually are connected by the Jordan River. And what's real interesting is how different they are, and yet they share a connection. And the difference is this. The Sea of Galilee has water coming from the north that flows into the sea and flows out the south. It takes in, it gives out. There's life in the sea. When it goes down to the Dead Sea only receives. And water comes in and accumulates, and all those chemicals and things build up there, and it has killed life because it only receives, never gives. And these are such a good illustration of people, because all of us have received blessings from God. We receive blessings daily from God. And some of us have learned this life-giving principle of learning to pass it on, learning to give as well as receive. But others have just kept it. And in keeping it, inadvertently have caused their own lives to die. And there is a spiritual principle at work that Paul's going to talk about in this passage we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're going to read the last big section of Scripture, but we have one more week. Next week, we're going to wrap up this book of Philippians. But the whole theme of this has been the joy ride, this ride that Paul has through his life, and the ride we can go on that really is full of joy at every turn. We can have joy even in the midst of terrible circumstances. Paul's in prison, and he received a gift from this Philippian church that, in some ways, lightened his load. But Paul had already told them, hey, I appreciate your gift, though I didn't require it, because I've learned that whether I have a lot or I have a little, I can be content. Why? Because I can do all things through who? Through Christ, who strengthens me. It's a verse that many of us have memorized. God has gotten us through circumstances because I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength. And Paul's specifically referring to the trials he experienced in prison. And yet this church continued to give him aid at different times in his ministry. And he's very grateful. The letter to the Philippian church is really a thank you note. We always tell our kids, write a thank you note to Grandma, Grandpa for the gift. Paul's writing a thank you note to this church, but it's a kind of an unusual thank you note. And you'll hear why as I read it. Gets to the end of chapter 4, starting at verse 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians know, yourselves know, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What makes this such an unusual thank you note is Paul has already said, you know, I appreciate your gift, but I didn't really need it. That's not really a good way of saying thank you to someone. Thank you, but no thank you. What's gotten him so excited is, I'm so grateful for what I see happening in your life. See, Paul really believes that the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than receive, is true. And if that's true, I'm blessed by what I received. You guys got to be super blessed by what you gave. And we're going to find out why that is as we go through this passage. I mean, if you truly understand that principle, you'll say, yeah, Paul was blessed in receiving, but the Philippian church was blessed even more in the giving. And four reasons why. Here's the first one. In the giving to God's work, which was supporting Paul, when they contributed to God's work, they did ministry jointly. It's like they partnered up in doing ministry. In fact, Paul says that here. He uses the word partnership. In the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. But 10 years prior to this, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. We want you to bring the gospel to Europe. And so Paul leaves Asia Minor, goes across the sea, goes over to this region of Macedonia in Europe, and he visits a number of places, and Philippi was the first one. Goes to Philippi, meets a lady named Lydia, who's with other ladies near the river. They're praying, and Paul leads her to the Lord. She gets baptized. Then he goes into town, and there's this girl who's demon-possessed, and she can tell the future, or at least apparently tells the future, and so her owners make money off of her prophecies, and Paul realizes she's demon-possessed, casts the demon out. This girl is in her right mind now, and they lose their business. So they get all upset, have Paul turned in to the authorities. He's thrown into jail along with his companion Silas. And while they're in jail, they sing praises to God. And at midnight, an earthquake comes, shakes the walls of the prison. All the walls come down, the chains come off the inmates, and instead of fleeing, they all stay there. And while the jailer's ready to kill himself, Paul says, don't do that. We're not going anywhere. And then the jailer says, well, how can I be saved? And Paul leads him to the Lord as well as his family. They all get baptized, and that's the nucleus of the church in Philippi. And one of the first things they did was to say to Paul, Paul, we'd like to support you in your missionary work. We know you have expenses. We want to help support you, which is really strange because Paul says no other church has done that. You're the only one. And what's even more amazing is they're brand new Christians. See, I have learned in my own life that the sooner you learn to be generous, the easier it is to grow in generosity. But if you don't practice that through your life, it gets really hard. The grip you have on stuff is really hard to open up and let go. And so I think Paul's really excited because these young believers have done it from the very beginning, and they've continued it at different times throughout his ministry. He said, when I was in Thessalonica, you did it several times. And then there was a gap, and he says, but now you've renewed your interest for me, and you're giving. Martin Luther, who is a famous reformer, said there are three conversions we go through when we come to Christ. One is the conversion of the mind, meaning we start to look at life differently. We believe different things about God, about life, about ourselves. He says there's a conversion of the heart, meaning we start to love things that are more beautiful, that our hearts are attached to things that are more worthwhile. And then he says that we have the conversion of the purse, which we don't carry purses. Oh, guys don't. But it would be the conversion of our wallet, conversion of our pocketbook. That's what he's saying. And he says all three of those are involved in coming to Christ, and all of them have their different challenges. When Sam Houston, the famous leader of independence for the state of Texas, when he became a Christian, he requested that he get baptized. And the pastor took him down in the water and said, General Houston, you have some papers in your pocket. I would suggest you remove them. So he took them out. And then as he got further into the water, and he was getting ready to baptize him, he says, hey, I noticed you've got your wallet in your back pocket. You might want to remove that. And Houston said, no, sir, leave it right there. If there's any part of me that needs to be baptized, it's my wallet. You know, for some of us, that's true. As Sam said, we can grow very attached to our stuff. And we might wonder, well, why does God say so much about money in the Bible? It's because money means so much to us. It means a lot to God. He knows what we can do with it. And this church had partnered with Paul from the very beginning. They prayed, and we learned that in chapter 1. They continued to pray for Paul, and while he's in prison, they're praying for Paul. But they did more than just pray for Paul. They paid for Paul, meaning they supported him financially. See, every ministry I know of, whether it be missionaries on the field, parachurch ministries, even churches, they need your prayers. They also need financial support. And every letter we get from our missionaries will include prayer requests at the very end. Pray for us for this. Thank God for this. They'll give a list of prayer requests. And very often they'll have a note, if you'd like to contribute to our ministry, here's how you do it. Because they know we need both. We need prayers. people who will pray, and we need people who will pay. And Paul says, you guys have done both, and I really consider you a partner in ministry. Isn't it interesting that when you start to give to something, your heart gets attached to that thing? You start to support a child in South America, all of a sudden you say, I really love that kid in South America. We have given to different missionaries, and you know what? When we go on the field to see that mission, it's like seeing old family. We've been praying for them, and we've been giving to them. Now we get to be there. We are partners with them. I really hope you get to know our missionaries. I really hope you get to know the different ministries in the church, because when you know them, not only do you feel compelled to want to support them, but you want to pray for them. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, guess what follows? Your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you, if you say, I wish I had a heart for the lost, well, put treasure toward the lost. Put treasure toward reaching the lost, and you'll have a heart that follows the lost. Put your treasure where you want your heart to go. So they're doing ministry jointly. And Paul says this is a relationship of giving and receiving. And if you think back, Paul gave to them, he gave them the gospel, and they received it, and their lives were blessed. Now Paul leaves, and he's given himself out on the mission field, and he's receiving support from the Philippian church. And now, as they give, Paul tells them, God's going to give to you, so get ready to receive what he has to give. It's this whole relationship of giving and receiving. Like the Sea of Galilee, we're receiving, we're giving, we're giving, we're receiving. It's a relationship. It's a healthy relationship. Another way to look at it is from a farmer's perspective, sowing and reaping. When you sow seed, you're giving seed to the land. And when harvest comes, you receive the harvest. You plant a few seeds, you harvest a small harvest. You plant a lot of seeds, you harvest a bigger harvest. So you give, you receive. And so Paul's reminding them, you guys are participating. It's a good deal. He also goes on to say that their investment would grow infinitely. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and even more. He says, I appreciate the gift, but I really get excited about what I see in you. You know, think about that. The greatest joy is not Paul receiving the gift. The greatest joy is watching those people grow. And I started thinking about this as a parent or as a grandparent, how we do the same thing. For example, some of you might have heard at one point or another, I have a little grandson, 5 years old. Have you heard that? Have you shared that with you? Well, on Fridays, he comes to our house and spends the day with us, and we call it Buddy Day. And he always says, Baba, you're my buddy, or sometimes lately it's, you're my bro. So we kind of hang out together, and it was kind of sad because Friday was our last full day. This week, he starts full-day kindergarten. So it won't be all day Friday with us anymore, but he'll be in school. So Julie always marvels because when I go outside to work, he wants to work with me. So if I'm, you know, digging a hole in the ground, he wants to get the shovel and dig with me. If I'm moving the wheelbarrow around with rocks, he wants to try to move that wheelbarrow around. If I'm sweeping the driveway, he wants to sweep it. If I'm putting air in the tire, he wants to put air in the tire. So I let him do as much as he can, but frankly, sometimes he makes a mess. Now, sometimes I have to clean up after him when he's done. But you know what excites me? You know what gives me joy? I don't look at him, his project, and go, man, I love the way he, you know, moved those rocks or swept the sidewalk, you know. Now I'm going to have to go after it, you know, kind of messed it up. What excites me is he's learning to work. And as a grandfather says, you know what? That's going to carry him all through life. He loves to work, and we have to give him a little allowance for his work. He's developing an ethic, and for that, I get excited. And so if you're a parent, you're trying to teach your child, say, to cook, and they cook a cake for you for your birthday, and it's okay. It's not great. It's not like, what's that show you like to watch on Saturday? Kid Chef? The Master Chef for kids? It's not like those kids. You know, your child really, it didn't taste good. But what do you tell your kids? You go, that is awesome. I'm so glad for you because you're excited that they're putting the work in and learning to cook. And so I think Paul's looking at it and say, you know, I really am appreciative of the gift you gave me. What really excites me is you guys are learning generosity, which is something that's so beautiful because God's a giver and you're most like God when you give. And so Paul's excited that they're learning this thing about how to give. We know that when we give, it's a gift. But Paul here actually calls it a payment, which is kind of interesting. They didn't owe that, but he says it's a payment. It's been added to your account, or you've been credited for it. He's using business-like terms. It's very much like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is talking about kind of a heavenly or spiritual account. You've heard it said that when you die, you can't take it with you. That's so true. When King Tut died, the famous Egyptian king, young king, he died at an early age. They buried him in his pyramid, surrounded by his treasures. And in 1922, they opened the pyramid, opened his tomb, and guess what they found? A decayed body and all of his treasures. And you know where those treasures are now? They're in a museum where people can come and see. He did not take them with him. You cannot do that. In fact, the book of Psalms says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away." Can't take it with you. But what Jesus says is, you can take it on or you can send it ahead. You can do something with your riches here on earth that actually will benefit you in the future. See, we think as we get older, long term, like I'm thinking, okay, when I retire, I want to make sure there's something there for me. So, you know, you invest in stocks or bonds or CDs or real estate or antiques or whatever it is you find investments to put things in because you're thinking, you know, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. Well, Jesus says, I want you to think long term. I want you to think like 10,000 years. 10,000 years from now. 30,000 years from now. He says, this little slice of life on earth is actually preparing you for the rest of eternity. Now get this. Luke has a little different spin on this as he tells Jesus' words. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He kind of says the same thing, but he adds this. This is a money bag that will not grow old. It's a treasure that does not fail. Some of your versions will actually say this, an inexhaustible source. What it's saying is this, what you do now will have infinite value for eternity. I sometimes wonder if you could pull up on a screen, you know, you can do this on your bank account. I want to pull up on my screen my eternal account. See what's up there. And you go, oh my goodness, not much. I better get busy. Or you might say, you know what? Wow, I didn't even realize that was being added to. Oh, that was added to it. Hey, I'm looking pretty good. You know, what we do here on earth contributes to our eternal enjoyment. Because Jesus is saying, store up for yourselves. No one else is going to do it for you. You make choices here on earth that will affect your eternal lifestyle, in a sense. It does matter. And if we go around our lives and say, like, hey, how do I do this giving for eternity? How do I store treasures in heaven? Well, take an inventory. Get a bunch of stickers with the letter T on it. And then get a few stickers with the letter E. So for the T, walk around your house and just put the T on everything that's temporary. My furniture, that's temporary. Television, temporary. Dishes, temporary. My car, temporary. My books, temporary. Put a big T on my house, temporary. Okay, almost everything. In fact, George Carlin, some of you remember the comedian George Carlin. He said, you know, a house is really a collection point for your stuff with a lid on it. You know, we got a lot of stuff in there. In fact, our elders had a dinner the other night. Some of them are getting really old. I mean, they're like 70 years old. And just kidding. They know that the day's coming where they'll leave this earth. And so they've actually, two families, invited their kids in to say, hey, we just want you to know that, you know, the stuff that we have, we want to know who wants what so we can plan for that. Like, who wants this cabin? Who wants the TV? Wants this? In both cases, they said, our kids wanted nothing. Got like dead silent in the room. Like kids like, you got a bunch of temporary stuff? I don't want it either. I got better temporary stuff than what you got. It's all tea, all temporary. You know what the only thing that's eternal is? People. People. That's why when you look at Jesus' life, we can't even name on our hand five of his possessions, physical possessions, can you? Can you even name two? Physical possessions. His clothes, that's about it. I don't know what else he had. Wasn't a big deal to Jesus. Here's what was the big deal. People. He made a point of collecting people, accumulating followers, because he knew that's what's eternal. Here's the benefit. When you give to God's work, when you give to missionaries, parachurch organizations, when you give to churches that are helping more people say yes to God, and those people go to heaven and you see them there, guess how long that's going to bless you? For eternity, eternally. It's an infinite reward. It's a beautiful thing. See, we sometimes think that, well, I've got to prepare for my future here, and I've got all these investments, and they're FDIC backed. I mean, they're guaranteed by our government. It's only as strong as the government. And if a government should ever fail, your investments here on earth would fail. And that's happening right now in the country of Venezuela. In Venezuela, used to be a very rich nation in South America, and they had a lot of oil reserves, but because of economic decisions and political turmoil, they have just plummeted. The inflation rate is estimated this year to grow to 10 million%. 10 million%. I mean, I can't even fathom that. A liter of milk costs 1/10 of your monthly income. And if you want a little bunch of bananas, it's 25% of your monthly income. And people can't afford to live there anymore. People are fleeing the country. Someone told me between services that they have someone with relatives there, and they said they went to see them recently. They were emaciated. They can't feed themselves. This earth is temporary. All the stuff here on earth is temporary. There's only one thing on earth that's eternal, and it's people. That's why Disney stock may fall, and Amazon, and Coke, and Apple. Those stocks aren't always going to go up. But I know one stock that is. It's the church. Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will keep my church from moving forward. So if you want to invest in something eternal, invest in what God is doing in reaching people on this earth, because that'll benefit you for a long, long time. Wayne Smith, who was a pastor of a Christian church in Kentucky for many years, he passed away now, but he was asked once, Pastor Smith, are you telling me that if I don't tithe is when you give your first 10% of what you make to the Lord. A lot of Christians do that. He said, are you telling me if I don't tithe that I'm going to go to hell? He said, I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying this. If you don't tithe, someone else may go to hell. And that's kind of true. When you can't do ministry, when missionaries can't go to the field, when organizations have to close their door because of lack of funds, there are people that aren't going to be reached. And so we have an opportunity to give, to help more people say yes to God. It grows infinitely. He also says that you worship beautifully. Paul said, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I believe this is the greatest motivation to give of all of them. We give to meet needs, that's true. And we give because it feels good, it sure does. Ultimately, we give because Jesus is worthy of the worship. And when we give, it becomes, as Paul said, a sacrifice, a pleasant aroma. It's borrowing language from the Old Testament when animals were sacrificed, when the grain was brought, and all the pleasant aromas. It's kind of like walking into Bird Dog Barbecue or something. You go, oh, backyard, smells good. It's pleasant. What you've done for me is pleasant. And it wasn't really the aroma as much as the pleasantness of the gift and the pleasantness of the heart of the giver. That's what God's looking for, is the sacrifice you make. It's called sacrifice because it means it costs you something. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost anything. There are people who can give gifts to charity, give gifts to churches, and doesn't change anything they do in their lifestyle. That's not a sacrifice. It's not saying their gift is unnecessary. It just means that doesn't cause any adjustment in your life. But in the Bible, a sacrifice cost you something. And David knew this. David was a king in the Old Testament. He made a big mistake when he counted his fighting men once, and God brought a plague that swept through his army, killing people left and right. And so David says, I need to repent. I need to offer a sacrifice to God. So he goes to this man who has a threshing floor, and he says, I want to buy the floor, that space, that piece of land. I want to buy it from you, and I want to offer sacrifices to my God. And this man, his name was Arana, said, no, David, I will give it to you. You're the king. You take it. In fact, any animal you want to sacrifice, it's yours. Just take it. And here's David's response to that man. He didn't say thank you. He says, but the king said to Arana, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. He said, if it doesn't cost me something, it's not a sacrifice. And this is what was so pleasing. What you don't know about this story is that the Philippian church was very, very poor. Very, very poor. In fact, they're probably the poorest church that Paul ever worked with. And amazingly, they're the only church that wanted to give to support him. And so when Paul describes this church in Philippi to the Corinthians to kind of spur them on as an example, he says this in 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. See, this is why Paul is so excited. You guys are over the top. You epitomize sacrifice. You can't afford to give, and yet you want to give. And you don't just give, you give beyond what's expected. I mean, you guys are unbelievable. And it was because of this grace and the joy they had in doing it. It wasn't like someone was twisting their arm. They said, no, we enjoy doing this. Do you know of all the gifts that Jesus ever saw given, the one that stirred his heart the most was when a widow came and put two little copper coins in the offering. And because he says that represented all she had. It touched his heart. It was a beautiful act. Before Jesus went to the cross, it was just like a week before he went to the cross, he goes into Bethany and has a dinner with his good friends Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And they're enjoying a meal together, and they kind of know what's coming. Because Jesus had told them he's the resurrection and the life. And so Mary goes and grabs this jar of perfume. It's pure nard. It's very expensive. Most people can't even afford it. She has this jar. It's about a pint worth. And she walks over to Jesus, gets on her knees, and she pours it over his feet. And then she leans over and with her hair wipes the perfume along his feet. And it says the whole room was filled with this fragrant aroma. Now the disciples were flipping out over like, oh my goodness, don't do that, don't do that. We could sell that and give it to the poor. There's a lot of poor people, they could benefit. It's like you're just pouring it down the drain. And Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. You guys are thinking about what's practical. She's doing what's beautiful. And sometimes what's beautiful is not practical. And if you really love someone like a spouse, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you go to your spouse, I'll just speak from the guy's perspective. Honey, I got you this piece of jewelry because it was really practical and affordable. You think she's going to go, oh my goodness, she loves me so much. Or if you do something that's kind of over the top. You know, you get this huge bouquet of flowers or a piece of jewelry or something. Oh, you shouldn't have. You go, no, I know, it wasn't practical. And I know we have bills to pay and we have all this, but you are worth it. It's not practical because it's beautiful. And sometimes those aren't the same thing. And Jesus says, in this case, what you did was beautiful. Have you ever given a gift to the Lord where Jesus said, that's beautiful? That's beautiful. It's not practical. See, I think sometimes when we give, we want to be real practical. So we say like, oh God, I want to give, but I want to make sure I know where my money's going because I want it to go to a certain place and do certain things. And we want to control it. And I want to share with you something, because I think a lot of people don't know that when we do our budget as a church, we look at all the ministries and try to be very fair to all the ministries and make sure they're provided to do the things that we believe God wants us to do with them. And sometimes we may think, well, but I want my money to go to children's ministry, or I want my money to go to women's ministry or prison ministry. And so we write our offerings to go to those different ministries. And what happens is those ministries do real well, but the overall church suffers because money gets shifted from the kind of the general fund to these other specialized. We have some pretty healthy specialized funds, and if you notice in our bulletin, our general fund is hurting. And we look back to almost a year ago when we did a measurable impact. And in a measurable impact, our campaign, we gathered pledges for our building of renovating that next gen center for kids and youth and for adult ministries. And so when that happened, we immediately saw some money shift over, and it's continued that way. And so I just want to encourage you to know that, hey, when we give, and that's where our tithes should go first, is to the general, so that all of our missionaries are supported, all the ministries have support to the best that we can. And then as God gives us the means to go above and beyond, we give to other ministries and other missionaries and organizations. But God calls us to give to him because he's worthy of our worship. Jesus is worth it. And something happened about a year ago when we entered into that campaign for a measurable impact. And my wife and I wrestled, because we always do that when there's a campaign, and says, what would God have us give to that? And so we came up with an amount that we both agreed on, says this would be a sacrifice for us. This would pinch us a little bit. But we believe that it's reasonable, that God could provide for us in this way. And our hope was that we would do half of it in October when we took our had Commitment Sunday, and then in the spring we'd give the other half. And so in August, you guys all remember, a hailstorm came, and we had our roof destroyed. We had my car totaled, had dents all over it. And so I received a check in the mail from my insurance company for the totaling of my car. I bought it back because my old car still drove well. Everything on the inside worked fine, and it was cheaper than buying a used car somewhere else. So I said, I'll drive my car. And so I was actually really excited, because I said, we now have the money to give what we committed to this building plan for this fall. And the trade-off was, I'm going to drive a dimpled car. And you know, sometimes I'm embarrassed. You know, pull up to other cars and go, yeah, I'm still driving the old dimpled car. But you know what? It gets me exactly the same place it did before, with the same heat, air conditioning, and sound that it did before. You know, everything is the same. Still honks. It does everything it did before. It just doesn't look pretty. I'm okay with that. Why? Because it's got a big T on it. It's not a Tesla. It's temporary. Temporary. I'd like to have a Tesla, but it's temporary. And I'm not saying that any of you should do that. I'm just saying we were rejoicing. Look what God provided and gave me the opportunity to give to something eternal. And so it's an act of worship that the Lord says is beautiful. And Paul's commending them for this. And then he goes on to one more reason why their giving to the work of the kingdom was so significant. It positioned them to trust God undeniably. And my God, he says, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's easy to say you trust God, but you really see trust when you actually trust him with something. See, I can say I trust him with my soul when I die. I won't actually know if that works until the day I die. I really can't even test it. I'm not going to know until the day I die. But this is the kind of promise that you can test right here on earth. And Paul tells them, hey, because you've done this, God will do this. One thing I didn't realize about this promise years ago was this promise isn't just a promise to take out of context. Paul is actually telling this church, because you have been generous to God's work, God will be generous to you. You have given, and he will provide for you. This is the whole rhythm of giving and receiving, the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea, and they found great joy in it. Do you know there's a greater joy in giving than having? That if you hold on to stuff, there's pleasure for a while, but it fades. And there are many people who have a lot of things that are depressed. But there's a joy in giving that like has a ripple effect. It keeps going on and on and on. And so part of the joy in the giving is that God is providing this internal joy in their hearts and positioning them to receive back. It's like, okay, I'm going to empty my hands in giving, and if I just keep them open, God's going to refill them. And he's going to refill them with more than I gave. Jesus said, you give and it'll be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over. So he will give, Paul says, according to his riches in glory. Now, he doesn't say out of his riches in glory, but according to. And the difference is, if a millionaire gave you $100, that would be money given out of his riches. If he gave you $100,000, that would be according to his riches. Think about that, in proportion to his wealth. Paul says, my God will give you not out of his riches, but according to his riches. God gives generously to those who believe in him, walk in faith, and do what Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, he provides. And we've seen that in our own lives. And you've probably seen it too. There was a post by a member of our church. His name is Denton Smith. And Denton is someone who's very frugal with what he has. And he was wanting a new pair of shoes recently. He's just saying, God, I'd like this. I need a new pair of shoes. I don't know how I'm going to get them. And then one day, he goes outside, and here's what he sees. Now, if you look closely, that's one shoe on its side. It's a pair of shoes sitting by a curb. He said these were steel-toed caterpillar brand shoes. Didn't know Caterpillar made shoes, but now get this. Exactly his size. Exactly his size. Was that coincidental? Is that coincidental? Here's what Denton wrote. Denton wrote this. He cares for the little things and will prove that he can be trusted. And amen to that. You know, Julie and I were just talking yesterday. I said, honey, when you look back over our lives, in what ways has God provided kind of miraculously? And we started making a list. I mean, it could probably be this long. We said, you know, I would say first, a spouse. Got an amazing spouse. God provided for me. Amazing jobs. I worked in two churches. I've only worked in two churches since I've been a full-time pastor. Both are great churches, great people. Neither church split. Neither church has had major crises. Both churches doing great things on the mission field. Great churches, great people. We've had beautiful houses that God's provided for us at just the right time. Cars, furniture. We've had places to go on vacation that we never thought we could go to. When we lived in Arizona, we had a family at church. We didn't have much money, but they said, you know, we have a house up in the mountains that if you need it on a weekend just to get away, you can use it. And we got to use it free. When we moved here, the funeral home said, we have a condo in Dillon that's for those who do funerals for Dignity Mortuaries. And so you can ask to use that a couple times a year. You just had to move the caskets aside. But other than that, it was a very, very delightful place in, right near Dillon Lake. We enjoyed that. I mean, clothes for the kids. I mean, I'll tell you this. We don't have the newest, the finest, or the best of stuff, but we have more than we could ever imagine. We really can. And you know what? I've come to conclude this. It's not what you have that makes you rich. It's how you feel about what you have. And the way I feel about what we have, we're rich. I mean, we are really rich. We don't want for anything. I can really say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I can't think of anything that I really want and need that God has not provided. Why? Because a long time ago, we made a commitment. We're going to give. We're going to start tithing. We're going to give to the Lord and make sure that we are generous to his work. And we're gonna take his word on this, that he can be trusted. That he can be trusted and that he would be faithful to do all that he's promised to do. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supply. I love the fact there are many of you who give faithfully to this church. We couldn't do what we do without you. You are indeed partners. But I would say you're not our greatest asset. The buildings of this church aren't our greatest asset. The staff and elders aren't our greatest asset. You know what the greatest asset of this church is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It really is. And we're going to be good because we have Jesus. Now, if you're someone who says, you know, Pastor, I would like to trust him in that. But I don't know. I don't know if he can meet my needs like that. Well, let me just tell you this. When you sinned, and you drifted far from God. You know what God did for you to meet your need? He sent his son to die on a cross. Before you even thought of him, he sent Jesus to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven and you could have life in him. And he gave to you so that you could receive life from him. This whole process of giving, receiving started with God. It just starts with us receiving what he has to give. And once you receive that, God starts to do something in your heart where you say, well, I want to give back. How do I do that? And you start getting involved with his work and his ministry here on earth. And then you receive more from him and you give more and receive. And it's an incredible life-giving relationship. I want to invite you to stand because we're going to worship the Lord. But I want to invite our prayer partners to be up front here to pray with anyone who today want to say, I need to surrender to the Lord. I need to give my life to this one we worship. I want to trust Jesus like never before. And we want to pray with you because maybe you're going through some situation in your life where you've doubted that he can be trusted. I just want to tell you, he can be. And what he wants from us is just to love him, to let that love flow from our hearts back to him. So let's worship. And if you could use prayer, if you want to surrender to the Lord, maybe it's the first time you've said, I love you to Jesus, come forward, meet one of our prayer partners, and they'll pray with you.